Lord, we thank you for this place that is a sanctuary and a place where we can hear from you. We thank you for these lives that we're surrounded by that are sanctuaries, holy spaces that you encounter us. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I planted, someone else watered, but God gave the growth. I planted, someone else watered, but God gave the growth. This comes, of course, from 1 Corinthians 3. That is not our text this morning, but it is a familiar line from a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in ancient Corinth. All things grow in one way or another. Despite how cool it is to have like old photos constantly being pushed into our hands that show us what years of growth looks like, what happened on this day 7 years ago, and how small that kid once was, it is still a little sad to me that like things like our notes app have taken the place of more tangible relics of growth. I don't have pencil marks on my doorway like I did in the house that I grew up. In an age like ours of hypermobility and acceleration, growth can kind of be a two-edged sword. It can feel kind of pressurized on one hand that we should always be growing and going. It can be discouraging when growth is otherwise invisible. All planting, no harvest, it seems. The ancient Israelites experienced this in Pharaoh lingo of more bricks, less straw, go, 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 productivity. But Pastor Paul, I think he might have gardened a little bit. Pastor Paul reminds us that growth is at best a team sport, and it is also mysterious. It's not automatic. We participate in it, but we are not wholly responsible for it. Planting and watering are necessary things to make growth happen, but it is God who gives us growth. Sometimes seemingly overnight, sometimes low and slow, sometimes not in ways that we can notice or see or expect. And sometimes growth is not so good. I mean, sheesh, like a group of folks will gather later today at potluck, after potluck, and remove some growth that is labeled invasive. It looks something like this. Yeah. Like, invasive growth is in some ways really impressive because it happens fast. It is almost uncontrollable. It takes over. It is green. It is expansive. It will take us hours and days and probably weeks to curb this growth. It'll take longer to remove this growth than it did to grow in the first place. And if we don't stay on it, it will grow faster than we can clear. One step up, two steps back sort of thing. A couple weeks ago, I walked through that space with this guy named Steven, who some of you all meet today. He's a local expert in invasive plant removal and a great character. In a matter of minutes, we were walking through, and he was just grabbing leaves and saying, this is this, this is this. Never consulted his phone, never like used any other tools other than his gained knowledge, and he was confidently able to point out that our main foe is a network of wisteria. That years ago, someone went after the kudzu, he said, and largely succeeded. It didn't come back, so that is the goal for wisteria. We will clip it. We will daub like herbicide on it. There's this whole plan. You have to be there. It'll be great. TBD. For other things to grow well, though, largely like just for us to have good usable space there, some things need to recede. I wonder what Paul would do with like a metaphor like this or use it as a parable. This summertime, these weeks, after Ascension Sunday or Pentecost, today is Trinity Sunday, these weeks in the summertime are known as ordinary time. Ordinary time is an ordered number of weeks. The numbering gives it kind of a rote, normal ordinariness. We don't have these big holidays. You can see the quilt that hangs in the Godly Playroom. That big green section, that's where we are. Welcome to ordinary time. It's not as exciting as these like stark columns that connote big things happening. Ordinary time is just growing time. Godly Play designates this as the good green growing season. So here we are in this good green growing season of ordinary time. Lingering and learning about growth, participating in good growth, our own and the people and places around us, and learning the nuances of how God grows goodness, good things. We also need to learn how to discern when aggressive growth might be choking out or disrupting other things, where we need to clear and make room for God to give the growth. To do that, we'll be exploring a New Testament letter from the Apostle Paul to the saints in Ephesus. It is a wide-ranging and gorgeous letter in both its clarity and its imagination for the good news of Jesus in a real and growing community called the church. Y'all will also be invited to do some memorizing, scripture memory. We'll talk about that more in a sec. Trusting that doing a little committing to memory will be an act of attention and planting and watering, and that it might bear good fruit in our lives and in our neighbors' lives to hide these words that are Paul's, but they are also God's in our hearts and have them on our tongues. This letter from Paul starts simply, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, the apostle, the sent one of God, attempting to do what God wants, and he writes to an audience. Perhaps it's a good thing to briefly mention that there is much dispute over the questions of like from whom and to whom this letter is from. So we'll take like a little side note here for ease and clarity, and I'm going to assume that Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, is the author here. This is disputed because some of the language and style of Ephesians is very different from some of Paul's other extant writings. For one, most of Paul's letters, like the one I mentioned earlier from Corinth, those are really topical. They're really situational. There is something happening there, and it feels like we're getting half of the phone conversation. But Ephesians is more spacious. It's more panoramic. It's in some ways kind of like Romans. It's more comprehensive. It's trying to tell a much bigger story. There are some pretty long sentences. Part of what we'll memorize is like the longest run-on sentence you've ever read in your life. And it's not nearly as like punchy or combative in its languages, in its language as something like Galatians, where he really starts on a heater there by saying, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, you know? Paul's much more chill here. Some wonder if this was written much later as a reflective letter, pulling in the many insights from a long, hard life of ministry. He pulls in all these mixed metaphors to talk about good growth, the body, agriculture, architecture, combat, marriage, not combat and marriage together. He employs all sorts of devices to try to paint a picture of what mature growth in Jesus looks like. Others consider that this generality might be more due to the letter being a circular letter, something that was brought around to different communities, so it wasn't so specific for one community. It was making the rounds, and its particularity wasn't tied to the happenings of one time and one place. Maybe Paul didn't know these folks that well, so he's writing a little more broadly. It's also common practice for these letters to be written really collaboratively. Even as we read the letters, we see some of these notes of collaboration. Sometimes Paul dictates. Sometimes he's dictating from a prison cell. And so the letters are kind of like what happens with Dr. King writing on the margins of newspapers, or Mandela writing from Robben Island. Sometimes Paul will note in a section of his letter that he's really emphatic, and he says, "I wrote this myself in my own handwriting with big letters." And that, so if he's saying that, I mean, kind of implies some other parts, I'm not doing that, you know? None of this, I don't think none of this should bug us too much or make us less confident. In some ways, it should make us more confident. It also makes me wonder in like 20 years how much this will matter because of how like AI is changing how we think of authorship at all. Like 5 years ago in classrooms, it was a different idea of all this. Another question is whether or not this was to the Ephesians. Sure, we should trust when it says to the church, to the saints of Ephesus, but and traditionally this has been the assumption, but most of the Greek papers that our English Bibles are taken from and translated from don't have in Ephesus in them. It's always a little bit of a puzzle to figure this out. Some have thought that based on some of the content that this could have been primarily aimed at a few miles down the road to the good folks of Laodicea. Yes, those lukewarm ones from Revelation 3. Wouldn't it be famous? Wouldn't it be terrible to be famous for being lukewarm and being spit out of the Lord's mouth? Some of the reasons for this are that, like, Colossians is a letter about the epic cosmic nature of God and salvation in Christ, and Paul reminds them to check on another letter that he wrote to the Laodiceans, and we don't know what that letter says. Colossians 4:6 says, "And when this letter has been read among you, also have it read in church, read the letter of the church to the Laodiceans, and see also that you read that letter from Laodicea." From what I can tell, this letter, and we'll continue to call it Ephesians, made the rounds. It was copied. It was recopied. This is before, like, Command C, Command V, right? Like, each community probably made their own. It probably said to Ephesus, to Laodicea, to Oak Church. Again, if this bothers you or confuses you, forget it. Pay no attention. I mention it because I don't think it's that big of a deal, but it's also not an embarrassment. I don't want anyone to take, like, freshman college New Testament class and be like, "Preacher's been lying to me all these years." In some ways, I think this makes all of this trustworthy for us, worthy of our trust. What we call Paul's letter to the Ephesians is God's word to us. Its contents reveal to us through the Holy Spirit a God who loves us and wants us to grow up in our Lord Jesus Christ. This letter, if it had been sent now, probably would have been an email, and we probably would have had the metadata to figure all this stuff out, and it would be important for our real lives still. It would have authority because Christ as Lord has authority to tell us what it means to really live, what it means to be human, what it means to participate in eternity. Because he really lives, he really is truly human, and his kingdom will last. Oh, and we're in him. This letter, over and over, in many different ways, says we are in him, we are with him, we are united to him, we are his body. This is what Ephesians is about. Growing saints. Maybe you're sitting in your chair this morning hearing all this growth talk and it kind of makes you nervous. That's okay. You're used to hearing about growth all week long and you just come here and you don't want to hear about growth. All the things should be growing and they're not growing to plan. Your kids should be growing, your garden should be growing, your bank account should be growing, this church should be growing. It's an endless numbers game, and it's exhausting. There's perhaps no more astute commentator writing these days on this pressure and tension then this practical theologian that I love named Andy Root. That's one of those authors that's like an automatic book order when he comes out with books, and he comes out with so many stinking books. His most recent book's called Baal and the Gods of More. It's such like a metal name for a book, right? And he critically engages what he names as the idolatry and the way the church especially often confuses Yahweh, the God of Jesus, for Baal. An idolatrous lowercase g god of fertility and growth. Interestingly enough, the visual contrast in this book comes to us from Ephesus. You see, Ephesus has their own Baal, their own local lowercase g god. If you read Acts 19 and 20, read Acts 19 and 20. Wild stuff in Ephesus for Paul. Artemis is their local god. Little spoiler alert for Acts. There's a riot because Paul converts this blacksmith that makes these trinkets to the gods, and he stops making them, and they freak out because they say, Artemis is great. We can't have our like stuff because this guy now believes in Jesus, right? So this Artemis Baal, this Artemis idol, this Artemis god is a fake god, a not true god, but it is an alluring god. And Root tells a story of going to this museum with his family, and he's on tour, and he's surrounded by all these different people who are kind of speak different languages, Italian folks and French folks and stuff. And someone asks the tour guide, when they see this statue of Artemis, why are there so many eggs? Friends, those are not eggs. You see, Artemis is trusted in, Artemis is relied upon for the growth that she promises. This growth is unending. It is fertile. It is up and to the right always. It is provision. It is wealth. It is health. It is more, more, more. It's hard not to connect this obsession with escalation to our contemporary world of gains. If you spend any time online, that's like fill in the blank maxing. Everything is maxing, right? This is quite different from the Christian vision and iconography that features a young mother with a child, right? You have Artemis, and then you have Mary. It is subtle, but Root helps pull on this thread of contrast. He says, God becomes a child so that creation itself might be free from death and the drive of all the fertility gods, and so that we might be renewed human beings embraced as children, as opposed to instruments before God. We must ask, do we seek the infant in Mary's arms or Artemis in her many teats? Okay, so this is the contrast here, is a supposedly fertile God with no children in the mother of God who cradles her child. And there's also the continuation of that picture of Mary and Jesus is Mary cradling her cross-shattered son that is depicted in so many sculptures. This should cause us to ponder. This is a stark contrast. It makes us hopefully long for a faith that is not bent on more, more, more in fertility and gains, but rather on becoming God's children as ones who enter Mary's embrace with Jesus. Because saints aren't born, they are grown, and we're grown to be ones addressed by this letter. Holy people in our place, faithful ones in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but holy and faithful aren't probably the first two adjectives that I think about myself at any given moment. Holy and faithful. Think maybe about what your first two would be. Share that at potluck. That could be really interesting. Try to keep it clean. But these are, holy and faithful, these are, we'll see, the gifts that God is growing. And they grow slightly different in each of us. God's beautiful plan is not to produce saints that come off of an assembly line and all do and say and think the same things, but rather saints grown in the garden of God's grace and peace. So a quick plug for memorizing the rest of chapter 1 in Ephesians. It's super long. So is summer. We have time. In the back, there are some sheets with the words from Ephesians 1, 3 through 23 on them in the Common English Bible version. And on the back of these sheets, there's a gel plate pulled print from some of the leaves that we will be tangled up in later. There's not a ton of these. It's kind of a limited time thing. Okay? We'll make some more for next week. I hope they run out. But, you know, consider these a little bit of a parable to take with you as you meditate and memorize these words. In some sense, they're all the same, quote unquote. They all have the same processes, the same materials, the same leaves, actual leaves. But none of them are identical. I promise you that. So too with our growth as saints and faithful ones in Christ Jesus. Our fidelity has to do with us not becoming Xerox copies of the Lord, and everything to do with us bearing Christ's likeness, each of us and all of us together, in unique, particular, and breathtakingly lovely ways. This week, I read, and this is preaching the announcements today. I read Pope Leo's new encyclical, and it strikes me that it is about technology, but it is about a lot more. And if you're interested in it, we're going to have a reading group that Brody's leading. You can see him. It's going to be kind of Sunday school before service in coming weeks. So see Brody. Raise your hand, Brody. Yeah. Big Pope Leo guy. But Pope Leo, in talking about some of the dehumanizing ways that aggressive growth-based technology is creating in us, talks about magnificent humanity. He says everything, this is a quote, everything that appears as a, quote, limit, an incapacity, an illness, old age, suffering, vulnerability, tends to be seen primarily as a defect to be corrected rather than as a reality through which our humanity matures and opens itself to relationship. And yet we must remember that humanity flourishes not despite limitations, but often through them. Finally, Paul greets us with two words, grace and peace. Grace to you and peace. Most of our Bibles are subtly deficient in how they translate this familiar greeting. None is terribly too inaccurate. Just a shame that at first when we read this from the comfort and privacy of our own homes, probably by a candle with a warm beverage, we read it silently in our own heads in the wee hours of the morning, and we lose the force of Paul's second person plural address. Grace to y'all in peace. Who knew that the Apostle Paul was Southern? That's what he meant to say. Grace to y'all and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This greeting is not singular. It is personal, but it is by no means private. It is for you. It is for y'all. It is for us. Grace and peace are meant to be savored with others. This faith is meant to be worked out in fear and trembling, in the company of friends and family and neighbors and strangers. If you think this is just a subtle difference, think about the difference in how we eat, the difference in warming up a microwave TV dinner or crushing a protein bar in your cubicle or car compared to like Thanksgiving dinner or a table at Lakewood Social or an evening at Beer Study or the picnic tables at La Vaquita. grace to y'all, and peace, grace, then peace. Because as Gordon Fee puts it, in a profound sense, this greeting nicely represents Paul's larger theological perspective. The sum total of God's activity towards his human creatures is found in the word grace. We talked about grace a couple weeks ago, those things that are part and parcel of the gifts. They're huge, they're particular, they're non-circular. God gives good gifts. He said, nothing is deserved, nothing can be achieved. The sum total of those benefits as they are experienced by the recipients of God's grace is also peace. God's eschatological shalom, both now and to come. The latter, peace, flows out of the former, grace, and both of them together come from God our Father. They are made effective in human history through our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, then peace. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with each other, peace with creation. All flowing out of God's grace that surrounds us like the air that we breathe, that falls on us like rain, that gives us gifts we don't deserve, that we can't repay, that we'll never exhaust. We'll spend the rest of our summer learning about this grace and the peace that breaks down dividing walls of hostility, peace that creates family where there was once enemies, peace based purely on grace. After our summer immersion, we'll find, or at the end of our summer immersion, we'll find that Paul closes this letter, much how he started it, saying peace to the brothers and sisters, in love with faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Grace and peace, peace and grace. Will you all pray with me? Lord, we thank you for these words, simple words, grace and peace. We thank you for your address to us, each and all. We thank you for the growth that you're calling us into, growth as your children in your family with your Son. Thanks for your Spirit that grows good things in us. Help us participate in this goodness, in this grace, in this peace. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.